tradition. It'll be the next verse in our in Thessalonians, but let me read a few other verses first, just for our reminder and familiarity. In Mark chapter 7, we'll just read them briefly and a little comment, just to give you a little reminder and feel for the subject. In Mark chapter 7, verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders." Verse 5, "The last half, according to the tradition of the elders." Now, I might as well read it all. "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?'" And then again in verse 8, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men." And verse 9, "He was saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition.'" And then in verse 13, "Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Then again in Galatians 1:14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." And then Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, a couple of surprising verse, and then our text. In 1 Corinthians 11, surprising, I say, after reading that, we have 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions." He praises them. "Just as I delivered them to you." And now to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brethren, number one, stand firm, and number two, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us," like 1 Thessalonians. This could be entitled, "Hold to the Traditions." Hold to the traditions. Oh, what do you think of when you think of traditions? Customs and practices that folks do because there's before them, right? We do this because it's done. The Greek word there is paradosis, which means to give over or to transmit. You know, like the transmission on a car. It gives over, it delivers, it transmits the power from the engine to the wheels. It's a transfer, a transmittal. And I like the word hand-me-down. You know, clothes are transmitted from the older brother to the younger brother. And so it is with these traditions. They are handed down. In Acts 6:14, it says that it speaks of the customs which are handed down from Moses and so on and the prophets. So you might think of family and cultural traditions. I mean, that's what I tend to think of when I hear the word tradition. I wonder, you know, just think when I mention the word, what flashed into your mind? You know, family and cultural traditions, I mean birthday party, Thanksgiving meal, Christmas, gift exchange, saying God bless you when someone sneezes. There are the family traditions and national traditions. And I remember growing up, somehow we got into a family tradition on the 4th of July, right in the middle of summertime. Why, we got into a tradition. Dad laid everything aside, and we played as either canasta or 500 for about 3 or 4 hours on the 4th of July. And I mean, we just splurged. And it got to be a tradition. In Jeremiah 35, there was the story of the Rechabites, you remember. And God told Jeremiah, go call those folks in for a family reunion. And they met in a room in the house of God. And Jeremiah put out that wine and he said, drink wine. And old Jonadab, he said, or maybe, no, it was Jehimiah, something like that. And he says, no, our father Jonadab, he commanded us to never drink wine. And we've done that. We've kept the tradition. And so the point was, you know, look, you've kept the traditions of men. Why don't you people, Israel, keep the commandments of God? And it's amazing, isn't it, to me, I got to thinking more about this, how difficult it is to break with those traditions. You know, I have my chair on the south end of the dinner table. And yesterday I thought, I wonder if it might be better if I put my chair at the north end. And when we got done with that meal, I said, no, it isn't going to work. I don't fit here. This isn't right. Put me back. I remember when we changed the seating in the chapel. You know, people came in wide-eyed. What are we going to do? Where am I going to sit? And it's just pure habit and tradition, you know. And wedding traditions and so on. But is that what we have here in our text when he says hold to the traditions? You might think, of course, more of religious and church traditions. And very understandably, you take the Roman Catholic Church. I got to look in Bettner's his book on that, and he said, why, they've got so many extra-biblical traditions that it's a library in itself. I mean, they not only have the Bible for their authority, but they've got church declarations. Of course, the papal decrees are the main thing. And then they've got their church traditions. Not only that, not only in the Catholic Church, but the Protestant churches have plenty of it too. I mean, some of this stuff, you know, it isn't necessarily wrong at all. But, you know, you get in the habit of it. You know, like two meetings on Sunday. It's pretty much done everywhere in Christendom. Or a 10 o'clock meeting time on Sunday. Or revival meetings, you know, spring and fall. Twice a year we're having these revival meetings, so-called. Passing the offering plate. The altar call. I remember when Bob Redman up at Kirksville, when he was an assistant pastor in a certain church, and he saw through the altar call, and he quit giving an altar call. It wasn't long before he lost his position. He was out of there. They demanded that altar call. It was tradition. Or singing Just As I Am at the invitation. And in some denominations, they make a profession of faith, you know, when they're about 16. How is it that, you know, most all these young kids make this profession of faith and are baptized and added to the number of the list when they're age 16, 17? In some churches, it's 8 or 9. Or the choir. Or a new church building is going up, and sure enough, here's this steeple being put on the top. Or calling the place where we meet God's house, and ministerial garments, reducing the Lord's meal, the Lord's supper, to merely symbols only. I mean, it's done just about everywhere in Christendom. And so on, the list could go. I think, you know, being Bible readers, when we think of tradition, of course, we easily think of Jewish traditions, right? The Jewish traditions. And I mean, they're big, a big, powerful force. Paul said there in Galatians 1, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my countrymen, being extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He was in there. He was really after it. He was excelling. And, you know, that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, that brings out tradition so well, so humorously, so powerfully. It's a classic. And Peter says they're futile. 1 Peter 1:18, you've been redeemed not with corruptible things, like silver and gold, which you received by inheritance from your futile way of life, which you received by inheritance from your forefathers, your futile way of life. These, you know, traditions are really futile. They're really empty. I mean, the traditions of man, why are they futile? Because they're just external ritual. They're just external practices. And what can they do to really help the heart and the mind of man? What can they really do to get us free from sin? What can they really do to give us victory in that category and to purify the heart? They are futile, external things. And can be a hindrance, like the Lord said in Mark chapter 7, in that passage we read. He said, you neglect the Word of God because of your tradition. He said, you set aside the Word of God because of your tradition. You invalidate the Word of God because of your tradition. You know, it reminds me of chemistry. I just often think of this illustration. And you've got these chemicals, and you go to put them together, and you'd have a mighty reaction. But you put this other element in there, and it just neutralizes the whole thing. And so you nullify the Word of God because of your traditions. A lot of times that happens in churches. They've got some truth, but you throw in that tradition, and it just takes the teeth right out of it. And so I say they can be a real hindrance to the souls of men. I remember Lucinda Sepulver, her name's not that anymore, when she, being a Mennonite, when she was to marry, and one of the requirements that her husband made was that if we marry, you must be prepared to set aside the head covering. Her brother-in-law told her, if you take that head covering off, you're going to go to hell. And so this is how powerful some of these things are. They can be offensive. It can be offensive for them to be attacked or addressed or challenged, and they are very deeply rooted. The customs which Moses handed down to us, and they were offended at that, and it wasn't long before they stoned Stephen because of his address. And so, think of this. The Lord never mentioned tradition the traditions of the Jews, except to condemn them. But we're talking here, after that little excursion, we're talking here not about the traditions of men, but rather we're talking about the teachings of God. Not the customs of men, but here the commandments of God. Not the practices of men, but rather the precepts of God. Not the ways of men, but rather the Word of God. And one time I was invited to a conference down about 10 miles south, and it was a kind of a nationwide conference, and one of their bishops, he brought the very session that I intended, would you believe, was on this very thing of tradition, and they took it as the customs, the practices, the precepts of men, and the exhortation was stay true to these traditions, these denominational traditions. I went up afterwards and I said, you know, I explained to him what this really means, but it was not received. And we're talking here particularly, really, about the New Testament truths. The New Testament truths that were handed down orally by the apostles and eventually ended up as epistles. And so, you know, for us today, the oral communication doesn't apply. We don't have the oral communication, but we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible all put together. And it's amazing how big this matter can be of this oral communication. I mean, there's some folks that they are big on the church fathers, those early church fathers. I mean, they write books on it, and they come across with all authority on it. They say, we've got to go back to the church fathers and see what they taught and see what they said, because they were right up close to the apostles, and they ought to have it down. Well, what's wrong with that? Pardon? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, here's the Bereans right there getting it from the horse's mouth, right from Paul, the apostle, and they checked it out with a book, with the Old Testament Scripture, to see if what Paul was saying was true. And like you say, a lot of false teachers arose right early. Paul was having to write to, you know, the Ephesian elders, and watch out now, and false teachers, false prophets will arise. And they did. And those early church fathers, they couldn't agree on this and that and the other. And so, yeah, you've got to go back to the book. In John 21:21, you know, there's that almost humorous incident where, you know, the saying went out that Peter wouldn't die. But the Lord did not say that. Or John, which is it? Now here, I've even got it wrong. But, you know, it just got... That oral communication got messed up just so easily, you know. And it got twisted as it went out. And so we're thankful that we've got the written Word of God. We've got a book from heaven. And so, here he says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions." Notice these two words, "so then." Here he just got through talking about election. He says, "I'm bound." He sang that song, "I'm bound." Yeah, Paul says in the King James, "I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." And so he just got through talking about election. You're elect. You're chosen of God. You're headed for salvation. I'm bound for the promised land. But Paul didn't say, "Well, now you can go ahead and live loose. Now you can go ahead and just live a lawless life." No, it was just the opposite. He says, in view of that, in view of the fact that you're one of the elect of God, he says, "I'm exhorting you to stand firm and hold to the traditions." Of course, both things are true. Both things are 100% true. The elect, they will persevere, but the elect, they must persevere. And so he's bringing out the latter right here. Just like Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And how's that? Well, he just got through saying, add your faith, virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and brotherly kindness and Christian love. And so give all diligence, he said, to add to your faith virtue and so on and so on and so on. And give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so if you're destined to go across the bridge, why, you've got to make all diligence to get across that bridge. And both things are 100% true. If you don't give 100% weight to both, why, you're going to be off track in some measure, in some way. So then, in view of that, stand firm and hold fast. This phrase, stand firm, let's look at that. That's a big New Testament term. Have you ever noticed that? 1 Corinthians 16, he says, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, or rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, and he says, "Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." What a vulnerable statement that Paul the Apostle would make. We really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul's saying that is really going to hurt. I have deep, deep concern, deep feelings in your perseverance. If you stand firm in the Lord, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, I hope that whether I come or whether I don't come, I'm going to hear it that you're standing firm for the gospel. And so it's just all through the New Testament, the invitation to stand firm. As though, you know, it's warfare, right? It's warfare terminology. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, stand firm, stand firm. Having done all to stand, stand firm therefore. And it's warfare terminology. You know, this company over here, they held the flank. They stood firm. And thus we gained the victory. They didn't go down. They didn't draw back. They stood their ground. It's warfare terminology. So it is for us. We're in the battle for truth. We're in the battle of the ages, and he exhorts us to stand firm. And then this second phrase, he says, hold to the traditions. Again, another way of saying it is you stay true to the Word of God. You stay true to the truth. True to the truth. Hold to the tradition, the teaching of God, which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter. But for us, as I say, it's by letter, it's by epistle, it's by these New Testament epistles. Hold to them. You know, Nathan, you know, in your work, you know, you're dealing with people's portfolios, you know, and their holdings. How about this? Hold to the traditions. We want to have that reality, don't we? We want to have that virtue. We want to be holding. This is what we want to be holding on to for sure, indeed, by all means. Hold to the traditions. Hold to the Word of God. And people didn't. You know, it says in Proverbs 23, I believe verse 23, buy the truth and don't sell it. Don't let it go. You hang on to the truth. People have sold out real easy. Judas, he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. He let go of the truth. He let go of the tradition. He had some truth. Indeed, he did. But he didn't hold it for 30 pieces of silver. Balaam had some truth, but he let it go. He didn't hold it. Felix had some truth, but he let it go and he didn't hold it. Demas had some truth, but he let go and didn't hold it. On the list could go. We're exhorted here to hold to the truth. Don't compromise. Don't fudge. You know, we're going to be continually confronted with the truth. Down to our Christian life, the truth of God will come before us and we will have to make a decision again and again and again. Will I hold to the truth or will I sidestep it? Will I bow to the truth and go on or will I step around it? The truth will always cost us. It'll cost in some way or another. It'll cost self in some way or another. It'll cost our pride in some way or another. The devil is out to get us to go around and not hold the truth. And so we're exhorted, you hang right on, hang to the truth, no matter the cost, regardless of cost, stay true to the book. Why should I stay true to the book? 1,000 reasons could be given. This book, these traditions here, they came from God, not from man. You know, like those Rechabites, you say you held to the traditions of man. Why here you've got a commandment from God, from the living God who is there. Surely it behooves us to stay true to the book, to the Word of God. It's inspired. It's breathed out by God. It's infallible. It cannot fail. Heaven and earth will pass away. They'll fail, but the Word of God will not fail. It'll stand. It stands there like a rock. It cannot be broken. You've got 1,000 things in your property that can be broken. This broke, that broke. Got to repair this, got to repair that. The door is broken. The doorknob is broken. All of this breaks, but the Lord Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. It's just ironclad. Isn't that beautiful? Why should we hold? Here, I'm talking about it right here. We've got this Word from God. So essential, so vital. You want to overcome the devil? Then right here it is. It is written. It is written. It is written. You hold to the Word of God. Hold it out there right in the devil's face. But it's written. You want to have victory over sin? How can a young man cleanse? How can a young woman cleanse their way from sin? Your word have I hid in my heart, but I might not sin against you. You hang on to the word of God. We're sanctified by the truth. Hold to it. You heard the story told, that parable told by, well, the first I heard it was from Conrad Murrell about this fellow, this fellow that inherited, he was a poor fellow, and he inherited a great tract of land. And so he thought, well, he got to looking at that, and I'm going to go out and claim that tract of land. He got out there and walked out on it, and some madman came running out there with a shot, pointed it right in his. And he said, what are you doing here? He said, I've come out to get my land, to claim my land. And that man said, this is my land, and you get out of here or I'll shoot you. And so he hightailed it and got out of there. And after a while, he got to looking at it again, and no, this is right. This is mine, and it's valid. I checked it out. And he goes out there again, and the same thing happened. The fellow says, you get out of here or I'll blow your head off. And he takes off and goes back home. And eventually he got so sick, and so sick of his poverty, so sick of his poverty that he says, I'm going out there and I'm calling that man's bluff. And he got out there and the same thing happened. The guy came out and he said, this is my land. I've inherited it. Right here's the deed. Now you get out. And a man threw his shotgun down and took off running. And he picked the gun up and there wasn't any ammunition in it anyway. And so that's what the devil's going to do to us. We're going to have to call his bluff by holding to the Word of God. You want some joy? You're going to have to hold on to the Word of God. The prophet says, I found your word, I ate them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The other prophet said, why, your word is more important than my necessary food. We're going to have to hold on to the Word of God. You want peace? Going to have to hold on to the Word of God because it says, great peace have those who love your law and nothing shall offend them. You want some discernment? Going to have to hold on to the Word of God. I have more discernment than all my teachers because your testimonies are my delight. This Word right here that we're talking about, these traditions that we're talking about, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's a road map to heaven, a rule book for the race of life. It's food for the hungry, it's riches for the poor. It's armor for the soldier. You want to pray effectively and be able to sustain prayer and be able to have a sense of getting through to God. You got to hold to the Word of God. Hold it up. It's written. Lord, you said. Dad, you said. That's one of the most powerful things you can say to your dad is you said. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. Hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. It's interesting, again, the context here. He just got through talking in verse 10 about those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth. They perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't hold to the traditions. And then he says in the next paragraph, which I just quoted, you're the elect of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, causing you to be born again, calling you out of darkness into light, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, unto salvation. Chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. So he says, these people, they didn't stay true to the truth. But now these people, the elect of God, you've been chosen to believe the truth. And now I'm telling you, you hang right in there. Hang on. Stay true to the truth. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. It'll get you to the promised land.